Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
James chapter 2, verse 23, and he was called the friend of God. These are words that are spoken of Abraham. And Abraham is one of the great mystics of the Bible. Now, by mystic, I mean someone who has had a direct experience with God. Don't be afraid of that word mysticism. Don't be afraid of Christian mysticism. Mysticism is simply this. It is a direct experience with God. And the Bible is largely filled with the stories of men and women who have had mystical experiences with God. And so for the next three Sundays, I want to talk about the experience of God. And during the course of these three sermons, I also want to introduce you to three of the most famous Christian mystics: Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, and Francis of Assisi. This morning, my message is entitled Friendship with God. A generation ago, the great theologian Karl Rahner made a prophetic observation about the future of Christianity. He saw encroaching secularism. And in the 1970s, Karl Rahner said this: the Christian of the future will be a mystic or nothing at all. And I absolutely agree with that. The Christian of the future will be a mystic or nothing at all. Those who inhabit our secular age will not maintain authentic Christian faith by mere knowledge alone. A head full of God facts is not enough to withstand the tsunami of secularism. In an information age, it's going to take more than information to live as a Christian. You have to do more than be able to Google some God facts. You need your own experience with God. Like Abraham, who walked with God. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God. Like Moses, who talked with God. Like Elijah, who spoke for God. Like Mary, who became the mother of God in Christ. Like Peter, who saw the face of God in Christ upon Mount of Transfiguration. Like John, who laid his head upon the chest of Christ and heard the heartbeat of God. Like Paul, who encountered God in Christ on the Damascus Road. We all need our own experience with God. We need to be mystics. We need to be Christian mystics who can testify of their experience with God. We need to sense God's presence. We need to hear God's voice. And most of all, we need to experience and sense and be aware of God's love. Throughout the course of my life, I've had some mystical experiences with Jesus Christ. It's how I first became a serious follower of Jesus. Because unbidden and unexpected, when I was 15 years old, Jesus crashed into my life. And he crashed with such force into my life that I'm still vibrating, as it were, from that blow. It's still affecting me today, all these years later. When I was 27 years old, struggling as a pastor, Jesus spoke to me and said, "Preach faith and your church will grow." When I was 45 years old, Jesus spoke to me again and he gave me five new words. He said, "You're going through a spiritual and theological transition. You'll lead the church through it. And these are the five landmark words to help your navigation: cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution." And when I was 57, I had the mystical experience of walking the Camino de Santiago. I describe it as that. Perry's sitting on the front row going, It was a mystical experience. It wasn't in a moment. It was stretched out over 40 days and 40 nights. But it wasn't a long walk. It wasn't a hike. It wasn't a vacation. It was a prolonged mystical experience. The problem with mystical experiences is trying to explain them to other people. It's hard to find the right words. Hopefully Perry found the right words because she wrote a whole book on it coming out pretty soon. But that's what it was. It was a mystical experience in its form. But I must give you a warning. You cannot pursue mystical experiences directly. You hear somebody tell their story and you say, oh, I want that. And you try to force that. You try to make that. You go seek an experience directly. And either you'll be frustrated because nothing happens or you'll deceive yourself into kind of making something happen. Don't do that. What you can do is simply prepare your soul and trust God to unveil himself to you as he pleases. And that's largely what prayer school really is about. It's about how to be in the presence of God and prepare your... The prayer school and the formation that happens through liturgy is not to remove mystical experiences, but rather to prepare ourselves for them. And so if you haven't been to prayer school, get that code. You can come for like $10. Pick that up at the desk out in the welcome desk, information desk out in the foyer, and come and be a part of that. Well, the great mystics found in the Bible and throughout church history all have a common experience. No matter how different the stories of their own spiritual journeys are, they all eventually arrive at the same place. They arrive at the place where they have a deep friendship with God. Now, Abraham, the story of Abraham, is the first fully developed biography in the Bible. The Bible tells the story of Abraham's journeys from Ur to Haran, Haran to Hebron, Hebron to Bethel, then into Egypt and back again and finally to Mount Moriah. But most of all, Abraham's journey is a journey into the deep mystery of God. And where does Abraham end up? He ends up as the friend of God. Of course, there's a sense in which God has always been our friend because God is love. But it may take, it probably takes, it almost certainly takes a long spiritual journey to come to the place where we experience God as friend. But this is ultimately what the spiritual journey is all about. The true goal of all religious formation and spiritual endeavor is to arrive at the place where we genuinely know God as friend. I mean, why do we pray? Why do we read our Bibles? Why would we come to church? Why do we go to prayer school? Why do we do all these things? Why do we engage in these religious formative exercises and spiritual endeavors? Why? To what end? That we might know God as friend. Amen. All right, so I want to introduce you to the first of three Christian mystics that we're going to meet over the next three Sundays. We'll start with Teresa of Avila, born in 1515, died in 1582. She's one of the great Spanish mystics. Avila is in Spain. Teresa of Avila, 16th century Spanish mystic, one of the most famous of the Christian mystics. She became a Carmelite nun at the age of 20. At the age of 27, she was miraculously healed after having been paralyzed in her legs for 3 years. Everybody thought she was going to die. She didn't die. She was miraculously healed after 3 years of paralysis. And then in midlife, this is often when it seems to happen, she began to have some very significant spiritual breakthroughs. She'd had some earlier, but they began to coalesce and make sense to her. She began to live into these experiences of visions of Jesus and words from Jesus. And this eventually led her to participate in leading a reform movement within the various Carmelite monastic communities. And she was able to lead them back to humility, simplicity, and prayer. She became the spiritual mentor of many, most notably John of the Cross, who we will meet next Sunday. But her greatest revelation was in friendship with God. She says, prayer is being on friendly terms with God. You like that? Prayer is being on friendly terms with God. There's a story told about Teresa of Avila that I like. She was on a journey one day, going to one of the monastic communities to help bring about reform, to help the people there really encounter Christ in vital reality. She's serving the Lord because the Lord has told her to do this, and so she's on a journey. She's riding on her donkey on her way to this monastic community to help them find reformation in Christ. And as she's crossing a stream, riding her donkey, the saddle on the donkey slips. And she finds herself upside down under the donkey, being dragged through the muddy stream. And when she finally got to the other side, she said, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. I like that story. I mean, I like it because if you get to know Teresa, that's kind of how she is. She's witty, she's funny. But on a deeper level, you can only talk that way to God if you really are comfortable with God. A frightened religious person would never talk like that. But Teresa knew God as friend enough that she could complain and say, well, God, if that's how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. She wrote this. We are all on a spiritual journey, and it can feel like God is on the spiritual journey too. But in reality, it's a journey of coming to know God. Anyone who truly loves God travels securely. May you trust God that you are exactly where you ought to be. I love that. In fact, I love that so much, I want to take some time and kind of unpack that. I think it's a very quote, very, very short quote, but I think there's a lot in that. She starts off and she says, we are all on a spiritual journey. That's something we stress here at Word of Life. We're all on a spiritual journey. We talk about that a lot, but I think it's important that you really get that. Because we've been through a period of time within Western Christianity, where what's been emphasized is Christianity is a kind of status. A kind of status. And status is too related to the word static. That doesn't allow for movement. Christianity is not so much a status as it is a journey. Now, it's important to begin the journey. I mean, you can't go on the journey until you start the journey. And so starting the journey will always be viewed as very significant. The formal, now I understand how it plays out in lives is a bit different, but the formal beginning is baptism, and we have that this Sunday. But however you understand how you begin, you pray the sinner's prayer, you ask Jesus into your heart, you encounter Christ, you're baptized, however you understand the beginning, that's all it is the beginning. But if we're not careful, we will confuse the beginning for the whole thing. And we think, well, you know, I got it. I prayed the prayer, asked Jesus into my heart. There you go. Now what do? Sit around and wait to go to heaven, I guess. No, that was just the first step. That's all it was. That was the first step is important because until you take the first one, you're not even moving. But it's the journey. We are all on, go ahead and put the quote back up. We are all on a spiritual journey. And it can feel like God is on the journey too. How many of you say, I'm on a spiritual journey? All right. And because of that, it can feel like God is on the journey too. It feels that way. You need to remember, though, that that's only, it feels that way, and it's okay maybe to feel that way a little bit, but that's an illusion. It's very much like the illusion that is so prominent in the natural world. What happens every morning? The sun rises in the east. What happens throughout the day? It travels through the sky. It's on a journey. In fact, Psalm 19 that we heard today talks about that. It journeys like a strong man to run its course, the psalmist says. journeys through the sky from east to west, sets in the west. Except none of that's true. It's not the sun that's in movement. We're the ones in the movement. We're the ones who are moving. The earth is not the sun that... The motion of the sun that we observe is not the motion of the sun, though it certainly appears to be. It is the motion of the earth. And so as we stay on a journey with God, it looks like God is on a journey. So I can say it this way. The God that I worship today at age 58 is not exactly the same as the God I worshiped when I was 15. Except that it isn't God who's changed. I've changed. The God that I worship today is more generous in love. But God didn't become more generous in love over the past 40-some years. It looked like it. It looked like God's on the journey, but God isn't on the journey. We're on the journey. And as we journey, well then, let's let Teresa talk about it. We are all on a spiritual journey. And it can feel like God is on the journey too. But in reality, it's a journey of coming to know God. I mean, when we talk about this journey, that's it, folks. What are we trying to do? We want to know God. I remember sitting on my front porch June 4th, 2000. Now what, 17 years ago, sitting there reading Augustine's Confessions and being moved to pray. God, I want to know you. I want to spend the rest of my life knowing you as you are revealed in Christ. I sat there. It was after church on a Sunday afternoon, June 4th, 2000. I said, God, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to knowing you as you are revealed in Christ. And when I prayed that prayer, that's when I started hearing that phrase in my spirit, come with me, come with me, come with me. And that's when journey became a big deal. So it's been 17 years. All right, so Teresa says, we're all on a spiritual journey. It can feel like God is on the journey too, but in reality, it's a journey of coming to know God. That's what, when we talk about the journey, it isn't trying to get to heaven. To get to heaven, all you have to do is die, okay? But don't do that yet. The journey is to get to know God. Anyone who truly loves God travels securely. Here's the thing, though. Because, you know, I've been doing this for a long time now, stressing journey and discovering God. And as you learn new things about God, you let go of old mistaken ideas. Okay? But this makes people nervous. For some strange reason, people want to think that when they met God, when they got saved, when they were born again, whatever phrase you want to use, that was that, and that was it. And you met Jesus, and that's it. And so that if there's any change, they find that alarming. They're afraid of the journey. They're afraid, well, what if I just wander off? What if I let go of this idea about God? But then what if I just start letting it? It's a slippery slope. That's what they say. But I think that Teresa of Avila gets it right. Anyone who truly loves God travels securely. Amen. Just keep loving God and you'll be all right. Just keep loving God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep seeking Him. Stay on the journey. You're going to have new things. You're going to let go of old things. But you will not wander off. If you love God, not your ego, not your pride, not your I'm right and that's that. I'm right and everybody's wrong. I had a thought yesterday. I don't know why I had it going through security. I went through security 5 times in 24 hours. It was a test. When I was going through security, again, because you got to go through Irish security, but then you go through American security, and then I was selected for additional security. Perry says it's the beard. I don't know. I had this thought. You know, you can use the Bible in a lot of different ways. You can use the Bible as letters from the chief priests to persecute those you disagree with theologically. I'm referring to Saul of Tarsus, who was marching off to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to go up there and tell those people how wrong they were. You can use the Bible like that, but don't. Rather, approach the Bible as a sacred text designed to form you in mercy. Amen. We're all on a spiritual journey. It can feel like God's on a journey too, but in reality, it's a journey of coming to know God. Anyone who truly loves God travels securely. But that's what you have to love. You have to love God, not your theology, not your opinions, not your ego, not your pride, not your I'm right and they're wrong. If you love that, then you can fall into problems. But if you'll just love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will travel securely. May you trust God that you are exactly where you ought to be. Now, these words are 450 years old. And there are right now word for some of you. This is my prayer for you. May you trust God that you are, how does she say it? You are exactly where you ought to be. You know, when we're going through a hard time, a difficult time, times of disappointment, times of failure, times of frustration. Next Sunday we'll talk about the time of the dark night of the soul. Spiritual barrenness, when God appears silent and far away. There will be times in our lives when we think, I'm in the wrong place. I don't like it here. May you trust God. Not yourself, not circumstances, not situations. May you trust God that you are exactly where you ought to be. I want you to hear that. Just trust God. For especially those of you that are in pain, those of you that are frustrated, those of you that don't feel good about life right now, may you trust God. That you are exactly where you ought to be. That you're in the right place. That you didn't take a wrong turn. That there is something about this period and this place in life that is essential for your development. Now, because Teresa of Avila knew God deeply as the friend of all humankind, she could write a poem. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share this poem with you. But I want you to really hold on to that last line that I just gave you. May you trust God that you are exactly where you ought to be. For those of you that don't particularly like where you are right now, okay, this is a 450-year-old poem from Teresa of Avila that's for you today. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things pass. But God is unchanging. Patience. Patience is enough for everything. You who have God lack nothing. God alone is sufficient. Now, those are the kind of words that you hear from a genuine, authentic, mature Christian mystic. They can sound like platitudes. They can sound like cliches, but they're not. Not when they come from someone who has had a genuine experience with God. It's not trite, it's not shallow. It comes from a very deep knowledge of God as friend. She can talk to those of you who are here today and you feel like you're in the wrong place. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things pass. But God is unchanging. Patience. Patience is enough for everything. You who have God lack nothing. God alone is sufficient. The spiritual journey is the journey to at last come to know God as friend. What is a friend? Well, I want you to think about a friend that you've had. Think about one of your best friends. They might not be with us anymore, but I want you to think of, just get in your mind, one of your very closest, dearest, best friends. Think about them. Get that person in your mind. And who is this person? Well, it's someone with whom you probably share some common interests so that you have something to share with one another. that the relationship isn't just about the two of you, but it's about what you share in common. You have some common interests. You enjoy their company. You look forward to being with them. You look forward to being with them because you share some things in common, some common interests, but also because you're comfortable around them. You're at home. You're relaxed. You can sit in their home. They can sit in your home, and you are comfortable. You're not on edge. You're not nervous. You don't have this real deep sense of keeping everything proper. You can be relaxed. You can be yourself. You can hang out and eat Cheetos. That's how I describe a friend. Well, I can hang out and eat Cheetos with them and just be relaxed. There's someone, of course, that you deeply trust. And so that the experience of God is to be endless fascination, joy, peace, trust. When I'm preaching on the experience of God, I'm talking about an experience of endless, first of all, fascination. I mean, why have I read thousands of books about God? Because I'm endlessly fascinated. And it isn't like it's a job, it's a career. There's nothing that holds my fascination like God. The experience of God, when it's healthy, is endless fascination, joy, because in His presence is fullness of joy, peace. So you're comfortable around God. You're not like, anxious, which fork do I use? That sort of business. And trust. Trust. Things may go bad, but I trust God. Things may be difficult, but I trust God. My experience with God is becoming increasingly endless fascination, joy, peace, and trust. But we never start there. That's never where we start. We are too infected with the fears of primitive religion to start there. Now, there's no sense in blaming. There's no sense in pointing the finger. There's no sense in getting angry about it, the fact that we are too infected by the fears of primitive religion. It might even need to be that way. I don't know. It's just the way it is. It's just part of the whole human journey to know God. So until we make the spiritual journey of actually discovering God as friend, we will falsely experience God often as boredom, gloom, anxiety, dread, things like that. I mean, I say, okay, I'm endlessly fascinated with God. But a lot of people aren't. A lot of people say, okay, let's talk about God. Oh, brother. That's boring. Well, it can be that way until you know that God's your friend. But until you make the journey, you start off with God maybe being, experience God as boredom, as gloom, doom, and you're anxious and full of dread. That's how a lot of people, and so if you're working from that kind of false experience of God, definitely some things are going to go wrong. Unhealthy, primitive religion is formed around God as foe and not friend. And when God is essentially in the category of foe or threat, danger, well, then we relate to God in terms of transaction and appeasement. What do I got to do? What do I got to do? What do I got to do? What coins do I got to put in the slot so that I don't get the wrath thing falling down on my head? And it becomes an activity of appeasement. And false ideas about God as foe form all kinds of bad theology. For example, unhealthy religion sees Jesus as saving us from God, who is basically our foe. That basically we're in a position of God is mad at us, God doesn't like us, God is full of wrath towards us, and God is a threat to us. God is our foe, but Jesus steps in and says, oh, come on, you guys can get along here, and patches it up, and then Jesus goes through a transaction to make God happy about us. It's bad theology. Very common, prevalent, has its roots in primitive religion, but it's not true. Instead of revealing God, instead of seeing God as foe, Christ reveals God as friend. And that's when we... Let me try to say this again. Unhealthy religion sees God as a foe and Jesus as saving us from God as foe instead of revealing God as friend. That's when we view God as wrath instead of love. And that's when the cross is misunderstood as the place where the wrath of God is satisfied instead of where the love of God is revealed. And no, it's not both. I'm going to hedge off with the pass on. No, it's not both. Well, I think it's both. No, it's not. God is love, and the cross is not where Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. It is the place where Jesus reveals the love of God to us, which is what saves us. I guess I can say it most basically like this, and this is my sermon. God is not your foe. God is your friend. God is not your foe. And to the extent that you are still formed in the ways of primitive religion, you go, well, I don't know. That sounds a little risky. No, God's your friend. He has a single disposition towards you, and that is one of love. God is not your foe. Now, to fight God and to go away from God and to resist God will bring harm into your life, no doubt about that. But God is not your foe. God is your friend. Now, we may need to begin with the fear of God. I think so, which is a way of taking God seriously. That's where we start. We begin there. It's the beginning of some wisdom. We begin there. It's a way of taking God seriously. But the goal is always to move beyond the fear of God and know yourself as the friend of God. It's always the goal. The goal is always to move beyond the fear of God and arrive at the place where you know yourself to be one whom God calls friend. Once you know yourself as the friend of God, then guess what happens to all fear? Gone. Because what does perfect love, well, the word perfect in English messes us up. Mature love. When you have a mature understanding of the love of God, what happens to fear in the presence of mature love? You know the verse. Perfect love does what? It casts out. It just says, don't need that anymore. A mature revelation of the fear, of a mature revelation of the love of God pushes aside that fear. For 3 years, Jesus led his disciples on a journey into the mystery of God. We heard their names read to us today in our scripture reading. The name of the 12 disciples. And for 3 years, Jesus led those disciples on a journey deeper and deeper into the mystery of God. And on the night before his crucifixion, what does he say? In John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God wasn't like Jesus, but we didn't always know that. Now we do. God in Christ says to you, really, I'm not wanting to call you servants. I call you friends. If we can learn to sit with Jesus day by day over the course of years, Jesus will lead us into that beautiful place where we know that we are truly the friends of God. God is not your foe. God is your friend. This is the mature revelation of Scripture. This is what the mystics in the maturity always tell us. God is not your foe. God is your friend. Amen.